the truth. God holds you in his hands. He loves you. He doesn't let you go. He's there for you. And on that basis, you can have confidence, right? Confidence whether you're facing persecution, whether you're facing personal challenges in your life, whatever it is that awaits us as our next step, we say, you know what? I can face that because I trust Jesus and I know I'm being held by God. It's a great place to start. Well, we're walking with Jesus through the four Gospels. I hope you've been reading along with us at your own pace. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are the four books of the Bible that specifically tell the story of Jesus. That is a great place to begin. If you'd say, I'd love to get to know Jesus in a personal way, I've made a decision in my life to follow him, or maybe you're saying, I'm still thinking about whether I want to make that decision in my life, that I would really follow him. Open up Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and start reading what Jesus taught, what he did. In our series, we're stopping at key stories along the life of Christ, the journey he made, and just examining how he acted in those situations. Because as a disciple, the idea is to learn from Jesus how to be like him. So we examine, how did Jesus treat people? How did Jesus react to situations? How did he handle stress? And then we say, I want to pattern my life after what I see in his life. That's why we're walking through the New Testament here this fall, particularly those gospel books, to be able to learn from Jesus how we should be walking, how we should be patterning our lives. If you don't have a gospel reading plan, you can make up your own. Just turn to the book of Matthew and start reading from there. But you can also find on the app we recommend called YouVersion a whole host of different plans that would allow you to read those four books of the Bible at different paces. And for me, the pace doesn't really matter as long as your Bible is open and your heart is open. So you could read it really slow, you could read it really fast, either way. Just make sure that it's coming into your heart, into your life. So today, the stop on the journey of the life of Christ we'll make is in the house of a Pharisee. And if you're thinking geographically, we talked about the north, kind of the Galilean region of modern-day Israel, and then the south would be the Jerusalem, Judean region of the country. Jesus travels between both, and so the ministry you'll see throughout the gospel narrative is usually in one of those two places. Today, we're up in the north here in Galilee, and Jesus visits the home of Simon. This is the name of Simon, a Pharisee. We don't know that much more about him. But by nature of the fact that he could invite Jesus into his home, we assume he's probably influential, probably a little bit wealthier than average. And so here he is, a man of sort of status who's heard about Jesus, as many people had at that time. And he's interested in saying, I'd like to know more about who this is, what he's really teaching, whether these miracles are real that I keep hearing about. And wow, word was spreading about Jesus at this point all throughout both Galilee and Judea and Samaria, the whole area that we've talked about, because as Jesus would teach, as he would reveal who he was, as miracles were happening, people took notice. Earlier in Luke chapter 7, which is where you can go ahead and turn in the Bible, we'll read the last story in that chapter today. Earlier, a young man had been risen from the dead here by Jesus who touched him. And so that, like wildfire, all across the region now, people are hearing about this miracle worker, maybe the Messiah, maybe some sort of special prophet. No one's quite sure. Everybody wants to hear of Jesus. So you know, obviously, if you're a man of status, you're kind of used to knowing what's going on. The Pharisees prided themselves in keeping the law of God, being fully in tune with what God is doing. So Simon wants a piece of the action. He says, Jesus, I want you to come to my house. And that's where we'll pick up the story. In Luke chapter 7, we'll start in verse 36. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman is the subheading there. It says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. And then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet. She wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, not out loud, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 to the other. Neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. Well, that's right, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the first time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she's anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me so much love. But a person who is forgiven little only shows a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Wow, there's a lot in this story to unpack. A lot of culture going on here, a lot of curiosity, and a lot of love and compassion from Jesus to all the characters involved. So this is one of those stories where kind of preaches itself, right? We could stop right now and say, well, you know, wow, we need to all go think about that. We do. But I'd like to guide you in a little bit of your own Bible study this morning, just to help you start thinking about how this story applies to you, like how you might be reflected in the character of Simon or the woman. We'll look at that. But then to the point of our series, how can you and I act like Jesus was acting in this story? We'll get to that as well. So first, let's start with some curiosity questions. Because there is a pretty big cultural divide between our way of life and the story we just read. A whole bunch of things that we wouldn't do if a guest came to our house either way, right? So, first of all, why was this Pharisee hosting Jesus? It doesn't specifically say, but I think we can pretty well infer with an educated guess it's because Jesus is growing in fame and popularity. Pharisees want to keep tabs on what's going on, and so, of course, you know, if there was a miracle worker traveling around Berean Springs and you thought maybe he was the Messiah, you'd probably be glad to have him come to your house too, right? I mean, this would be really curious to find out who is he. Why did he apparently neglect the common hospitality and courtesy, though? So there were elements that Jesus mentioned there that the Pharisee had neglected that are very foreign to us, right? First of all, he said, you didn't wash my feet when I came in. You say, well, what's that about? Well, in that culture where everybody walked around in sandals, dusty roads, and then you're kind of in an open air eating area, and it's nice. Like if it's somebody is going into an elite home and their status, maybe today we would take our shoes off to sort of show respect. Well, for them, the servants would run up to that guest who is honored and wash the person's feet, wash all the dirt and grime off their feet so that they could then enjoy that meal without smelly feet right next door or whatever. So the Pharisee didn't bother with that. He said, well, why not? Jesus also said, you didn't anoint my head with olive oil like would be a common courtesy. Now, that, you could infer all sorts of things, what that meant culturally. I don't even know if there's anything close to an equivalent for us. Maybe give you gel for your hair if you got all windblown or something. But that whatever it was for, the Pharisee didn't do that either. And then, you know, there would be a common, you know, you could kind of kiss the person on the cheek or whatever, just give them a warm greeting. That didn't happen either. So Jesus goes into this environment, and even though he is an honored guest, a rabbi, there were some courtesies neglected. You just wonder, well, why did he neglect those? Like, was he testing Jesus, or was he actually just a careless host? Or maybe he was like a lot of the Pharisees were at that time, sort of opposed to Jesus, but a little bit curious? So who knows? It'd be interesting to think about. How did the woman enter uninvited? You think this story wouldn't play out at your house or my house very easily. Well, in a tight-knit village community, all the houses are crowded together. Wealthier homes would have had little courtyards, kind of outdoor eating areas, and we might think of it like a patio that sort of faces the street almost. And so it wouldn't have been strange for people to be passing by, kind of noticing who's a guest at whose house, and you know, a little bit semi-public scenario here. So for this woman to enter the patio and kneel down at Jesus' feet, that would be very doable. And why would this woman have expensive perfume is another interesting question to just consider. It doesn't really say anything about it specifically in the Bible. The perfume is obviously valuable. This is a beautiful alabaster jar. something that wouldn't have been common, especially for somebody if she's a little bit more impoverished. I'm not sure that it really says that either, but you know, this is something unique is going on here. Certainly extremely valuable to this woman, and she pours the perfume on Jesus' feet. Almost to say, like, wow, everything I am, all of my value, I'm giving it to Jesus here. So all sorts of interesting things to consider. You can find throughout church history, different artists have put pen to paper and tried to draw what some of these stories would have looked like. I thought this was a helpful painting to kind of imagine. This is probably kind of an ornate setting. I don't know if it was quite that luxurious or not, but there would be how it might have looked for this woman to come up and be tending to Jesus' feet as he's having this conversation with these elite guys, and how strange that was. Now, there's some phrases in the text that I think draw out some significant meaning. So if you're doing your own Bible study, a great thing to do is you read a story like this, and instead of just thinking, okay, I've got it, you know, read once and move on, pause, and Bible study teachers will tell you to observe, like really observe the text, look at it for a little bit. What details are there that might just be good to think about? Before you even think about how you apply it to your life, just observe what it actually is saying. So here's a few phrases that I would call out as interesting to note, to make sure we're thinking of. First of all, it names this woman as a certain immoral woman. Almost like she was known for this. So you could argue that all of us are immoral, like all of us have sin in our hearts. So anybody could qualify as that. But the fact that the Pharisees at the table knew who she was, and the way Luke kind of reports a certain immoral woman from the village, you think this is probably somebody publicly who's been living a very broken and messed up life. And so there was no question that this person had issues, problems, dysfunctions. When she gets down and she's weeping and her teardrops are falling on Jesus' feet and she uses her hair to wipe them, you almost imagine, like, you know, custom would be for a woman in that era to keep her head kind of covered with a shawl. And just, but she's really not worried about what other people are thinking. She's so involved in, like, just being broken before Jesus, and like she's found her Savior. She loves Jesus so much for his impact on her life that she doesn't care what the norms are, what other people are thinking. So that's interesting to consider. It's also you kind of getting into the mind of the Pharisee when he said, he's thinking this is a great test of Jesus. If he's really a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. Totally blind to his own heart condition, right? Anybody who's a real follower of Jesus would never point at somebody and say something like that, because we all know, like, wow, we have our own needs. We don't judge people that way. But he did. That's what he was used to doing. You don't associate with people like that. That sect of the Pharisees there were so sort of righteous and pure in their own way of thinking that they didn't even want to associate with sinners, people that are sort of less than or less holy. So this is violating all those norms. And then I think verse 40, to me, is one of the scarier verses in the whole Bible. Jesus answered his thoughts. Does that not scare you a little bit? Because if Jesus could answer his thoughts, do you think Jesus could answer your thoughts? It means Jesus knows your thoughts, right? So we can all edit what we say. We can all wear a mask and kind of like act a certain part in front of other people, but Jesus can see right through us. So I can't imagine what Simon must have been thinking when Jesus answers his thoughts. He hadn't even verbalized anything yet. He's like, Simon, I have something to say to you. Let's tell a little story here. And he walks through the story about forgiveness. And then he confronts Simon with his obvious lack of hospitality, lack of care. And Jesus is saying, this is a lack of love. Like, this woman realizes how desperate her need is, how much God's forgiveness is worth to her. That's why she's acting this way. And here you are. It's kind of like you don't even care. You don't even love at all. Your love is little because you don't realize the depth of my forgiveness for you. Another phrase that I think is notable, and maybe someone in here really needs to hear today, is the last phrase, where Jesus looks at the woman and says, your faith has saved you, go in peace. I mean, this woman came into this moment totally broken, breaking her perfume on Jesus' feet, weeping, obviously not in a good place, right? Not feeling self-confident or self-assured or anything. Like, she's feeling just completely devastated about her life, and also at the same time just so humble and appreciative of Jesus. And she could get up from a moment like that, an encounter like that, and Jesus would say to her, go in peace. Maybe something she'd not experienced before. Peace in her heart. Her sins are forgiven. Her life is made new. Her past is now in the past. She can stand up from this moment and be a new person because of the grace and love of Jesus. So amazing things to think about from all different angles in this story. So how could we follow Jesus' example? If you zoom in and you say, well, how did Jesus act here? And then again, as in our experiment here with this whole series, we're saying if Jesus acted a certain way toward people, we should too. We're his disciples. We're literally following in his footsteps. So what did he do that we should do? Well, first of all, engage personally with all kinds of people. So Jesus was willing to accept the invitation of Simon, the Pharisee, who we can see from this story, definitely had a heart problem. He had pride, he had a hypocrisy, lack of love. Jesus still cared about Simon. He was willing to sit down and talk to him. But then here comes this woman, the very opposite end of whatever sort of spectrum of status. And here's this woman, sinful, degraded, broken, dysfunctional. And Jesus loves her as well. Jesus was willing to treat all people that way. Like, wow, as a disciple of Jesus, that needs to be my attitude. Regardless of whatever kind of judgment I might come to in my own head, it's not mine to judge anymore. I have to treat everybody like they're an important person in God's kingdom. They're a part of God's creation. God loves them. I need to love them because I'm a disciple of Jesus. So another thing that Jesus did is he responded with compassion to all kinds of need. And the way that you can notice this is it's really obvious that he was compassionate to the woman, of course. But I also think you could say he was compassionate to Simon. In his pride, in his hypocrisy, in his blindness to his own need, Jesus was still there with him. And instead of just sort of brashly yelling at Simon, you're wrong or whatever, he tells Simon a story, kind of opens up his heart, explains all of this, and then confronts him respectfully, gently, but very directly. And it's that compassion was based on Jesus was seeing the real need in the people. He was seeing past the masks that people were wearing, and he was just recognizing, like, he was ministering to those people right where they were. Some people who are full of pride, they need confrontation. That's the best way to love them. Some people who are already broken, you don't necessarily have to confront them. You just have to extend forgiveness, grace, love to them, right? So Jesus was doing exactly what they needed because he chose to see them for where they were, for who they were. Focus on meeting needs, not defending yourself. So when Jesus heard the thoughts of Simon and, you know, probably the other elites around the table judging him, man, wouldn't it have been tempting, I mean, if this was you or me, to go, hold on, guys. There's a bigger picture here. Let me explain. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't speak to them to try to, like, prove that he's okay. He wasn't worried about defending himself. He was thinking about, how do I meet their need? Like, here are people who genuinely are blind. I don't need to defend myself to them. I need to help them see what real love and forgiveness means. And Jesus treated them exactly that way. And then for all of us as disciples of Jesus, and this has come up in all of our, almost every message we've done in this series kind of lands in a similar place, right? That when we think about the people we encounter in our lives, we always want to be sharing good news just like Jesus would. And so when people need forgiveness and grace, which all people do, we're ready to share it. We're ready to offer it to someone. We're ready to show them how much God loves them. And so we look at Jesus and we say, Lord, I want to follow in your footsteps that way and always be ready for the person I'll meet, whether they're starting from a position of pride or starting from a position of brokenness and humility. Either way, I want to see them, and then I ultimately want to offer them some love. So here's an interesting question to consider, given the characters in the story. Who left this encounter, this whole story, in a right relationship with God? You have Simon, a righteous Pharisee, righteous at least in his own estimation, following the law, probably checking off most of the boxes of whatever rituals were important to officially please God based on the Old Testament. Simon, who maybe didn't have any obvious, like, sins in his life that everybody's pointing at, going, oh, Simon, look how bad he is. Now, he looked pretty good. And now you have this woman that everyone knew was immoral, who was weeping at Jesus' feet. At the end of the story, who is closer to God? Well, obviously the woman. And where Simon had missed the boat is that closeness to God was not about how carefully you could follow the law to get you closer. It's how much could you realize your need. When you are humble before God, he extends you grace. And so this woman, she'd already been broken down by the circumstances of her life. She realized how much she needed help. That's why she would weep at the feet of a Savior. Here's Simon. Well, he doesn't think he needs a whole lot of help. Thinks he's doing okay. She was loving much. He was loving just a little, which is helpful for us to think about, right? Because some of us can be one or the other. Maybe at different times in your life, you know, it's kind of switched for you. Maybe you started out just so appreciative of what God had done, on fire for your faith, excited to share how much you'd been saved from, how much you've been forgiven of. And then the years go on and you kind of lose touch with all that and you start thinking, you know, I really think I'm okay. I'm doing pretty well compared to most other people. And you almost sort of slide into that Simon pride category instead of continuing to see your need. So maybe a way to test your heart would be to say, how much does my heart really beat with love for God, with appreciation? And if your heart is, if it's just every day, you're like, I can't believe Jesus would use me. I can't believe he loves me. You're recognizing how much you've been forgiven. You'd be very close to God if that's your heartbeat. But what if, for some of us, we're so used to the message, we're so used to the forgiveness that we start to take it for granted? Maybe our love for Jesus, our passion shrinks. You say, yeah, I'm okay. Of course I love God. I come to church, but it's not really the beating passion of your life. So it's just a good test, something good to think about. The more we see our own need, the more love and appreciation we have for God's forgiveness. And so if you would say in your heart that you don't particularly feel very much about the gospel or about your faith or about sharing with other people, this is where I would start. Say you might be that somehow you're missing how much you've been saved from, how much God actually paid to ransom your soul, how much he loves you. If you get a handle on that, wow, the rest of life starts to make a lot more sense. So there's two prayers today that I wanted to challenge you to offer up. One that's introspective and one that takes us back to our mission and what we're all seeking to do in our community and everyone around us. So personally, we could pray, Lord, do I see my own need? Is my self-perception accurate? And here's a way, maybe you can close your eyes and think about this if it helps you. Imagine, would you be the woman who would come to this patio and kneel down at Jesus' feet and start crying? Or would you be one of the guys at the table? Anyone who recognizes what God has done for them would be that woman. Even if you've lived what society would say is kind of a good life, you would still think about the darkness in your heart, the pride, the lust, the greed, the deception, all the things that are evil that go on inside, and you would be saying, wow, have mercy on me, God. I'm so sinful. I don't even deserve to be next to you. And so your reaction would be a lot like that woman, just broken before Jesus, full of love for him. If your self-perception has been tainted by pride, you might be more the kind of person who would sit there and want to test Jesus or argue with him, or you might think that you're a little better than average. And I would just encourage you, if that's you, it's time to reevaluate your own heart and pray a prayer like this. Lord, would you show me my need for you? Because when you realize the cost of your forgiveness, your love for God will grow by leaps and bounds. Now, second question here is, Lord, would you help me see others as you do, with compassion? So we'll go through our lives this week, and we will meet both kinds of people. They're all around us. There are people who are blind by their own, whatever they think is their own good life, and they don't particularly feel like they need any of this at all. They're like Simon the Pharisee. Maybe they're curious. Maybe they're not even that. For those people, they need us to be compassionate and to love them. But that love is going to look a little different. Sometimes that love is confrontation. Sometimes that love is sitting at their table, even when it's a little bit frustrating. You say, no, I want to be here. I want to be where Jesus would be. And he was out there with those people. We also will run into people who are like that sinful woman, who are broken, who their lives are, they're devastated and they know it. And they're ready for an answer. They're ready for some hope. And you and I get to be the representative of Jesus to people like that. So I just pray that God will give all of us eyes that are open. It's interesting, when this all happened in the story, Jesus said to Simon, look at this woman. Look, like open your eyes. See what's really going on here? Because you've missed it. Would we pray this week that God would give us open eyes to see the people that are around us? Let's pray. Let's ask him to help us with that. Lord Jesus, you demonstrate for us how to walk, how to relate, how to connect with people, how to love people right where they are. I pray for those here today who are like Simon the Pharisee, that for whatever reason, Lord, they still step back and they still don't see how much they need your forgiveness and your love. I pray that you would just fill their hearts with your grace, soften them, show them the path of humility so that they can be close to you. For those of us, Lord, who recognize how much we've been forgiven from, I pray that you would just grow our love for you. Lord, every day as we see all that we could have been without you versus who we're becoming with you, Lord, may that just fill us with more and more appreciation, more and more passion to love you and to serve you. And Lord, out there in the world around us, we know there are people today who are ready to receive your grace. Would you lead us to those people? And there are also people today who need someone to love them enough to tell them the truth. Lord, if there's someone like that in one of our lives, would you help us to be that person with that bold and yet loving and clear voice? We look forward to following you this week, making disciples in our region, and praying for those who are going far beyond. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.